This has nothing to do with the message, and it just has everything to do with being cold outside today. And so as I get older, my youngest is 18 going on 19, and so I find myself over the last couple days like being a dad, you know, when you get in your car and it's like they leave with their slippers, shorts, and a sweatshirt. Which is fine, whatever, you're adults, you can do whatever it is you want to do. There's just, but as the dad in me comes out, it just says, take a jacket, you know, just it's okay to put something warm in your car. You don't have to wear it, because if for some reason your car breaks down and you're stuck, if you're older, right, there's some wisdom in that. It's just being prepared, you know, kind of like thinking ahead type of thing. And so I share that with you. That's been my experience over the last couple of days, just encouraging young folks. But I also want to share with our church, as I stood at the front door today and I watched people walk in, it's like 25 degrees outside, and this happens all the time, and you're free to do whatever it is you want to do. And maybe you left your winter jacket in the car and you wanted to walk. It's okay to wear a winter coat when it's below freezing. Okay? Just public service and a hat. Like I see, if you look around, we got older guys. Look at Donnie and Jake and Brian, who have their winter caps on inside. That's okay to do too if you want to stay warm. But it's your life. Do whatever you want to do. But just bring the winter coat. If you didn't bring it, whatever, just put it in the car just in case when it gets cold. That was free. And so is this. All right, let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you for this day, God, and we do. We thank you for this weather. Thank you for snow and trees that have ice on it, and the extra time that people have gotten to be with their families, kids home from school, as things have just closed down, having to make coffee at home because Starbucks wouldn't open and things like that. Lord, we are just grateful for all the many blessings, and even, Lord, the little trials that come with cold weather, things not going the way that we want them to go. And so, Lord, we just trust you for all of it. We know that you're at work in all things for our good, and we believe that. And so we choose to rejoice always, Lord. We choose to give thanks in all circumstances, even the ones that we don't really like, Lord. We thank you because we know that you are our God, and Lord, you rule and reign over everything, and we believe that. And so, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us right now? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand as we just sit before your Word, Lord? We do this because we desperately need you, Lord, because we want to hear your voice, because, Lord, we recognize that, Lord, there is the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And, Lord, we have two choices every day. Lord, are we going to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, or are we going to do our own thing? And, Lord, we know temptation lies within our hearts, and we know, Lord, there's an enemy around us, and we know there's just going to be temptation. And so, Lord, we desperately need you. And so, Lord, give us those ears to hear, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, through your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to assume that most of you probably do what I do whenever I get into my car, especially when I'm going to travel to some place that I haven't been recently, or someplace I've never been to. And here's what I do. I pull out my phone, and I put the address in my maps. And so I'm assuming, you can just nod your head, do you do that? So you're familiar with that. And I even do it when I'm going to familiar places, because just traffic. Am I going the right way based upon whatever they've been doing with 575 over the last 6 months? Like, do I need to take an alternate route? That, like, I want to do that. And so this past Monday, I just for fun, I put in my hometown, Manistee, Michigan. And so that's obviously in Michigan. And it came up with three options. One option was the fastest. It was 12 and a half hours, but it came with a winter warning. And option two added an hour, and it also had a winter warning. And then there was an option three, and I've never really seen this. I know it gives you three options, but because of that winter warning, it gave me an 18-hour drive so that I would avoid the winter storm. So most of the time, I do choose the fastest route. And if I was leaving on that day. I don't know that I would leave on that day with a winter warning to be in my car for 13 hours. But I'm grateful for this app. I love this app because it gives me options. But what I love most about this app is that it ultimately helps me get to where I need to be. And it helps me to get there in a fast way, a fruitful way, so I'm not always stuck in traffic. And I just share that with you because when we think about the book of Proverbs, it's similar. It's not the same thing, so don't hear me say that. It's similar to kind of like our map. It shows us where to go and how to get there. And it does give us two options because there really are only two options. It gives us the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And so when we think about our lives, God's called us to live these lives in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And we have the book of Proverbs that shows us in some ways, in many ways, how to live out our lives, to do what God has called us to do. And so it shows us wisdom, and it also shows us the way of folly. It teaches us the way of wisdom that leads to really a fruitful and happy life, while what it also shows us is that folly leads us away from that fruitfulness and joy that the Lord has created us to walk in. It teaches us that the way of wisdom is the path that the Lord has created and redeemed us to walk each and every day, while the way of folly, it teaches us, is the path to avoid. It teaches us that wisdom leads us to life, while folly leads us to death. And so every single day, we have to make a decision on which path we're going to choose. Kind of like maps. Are you going to choose the 12 and a half hour journey or the 18 and a half hour journey? So when we come to Proverbs, we find ourselves, especially in this last section, 10 through 31, we find ourselves finding these little nuggets of wisdom that say, this is wisdom and this is folly. If you follow this direction, you get this, typically. But if you go this way, you get this. And so ultimately, wisdom brings life. Folly brings death. And the question for us as we find ourselves encountering these proverbs is we have to make a decision. Which way are you going to go? What are you going to do in this situation? Are you going to choose life or death? And we don't always think about it like that. Sometimes we're just entering into life and we just kind of choose a path. Or sometimes we feel like we fall into a path and then we can look back and say, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. But in God's kindness, He's given us His word, and He calls for us to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him, or so that His word would lead us. And so we find ourselves today looking at His word that gives us direction. This book was written to help us choose wisdom and her ways. In chapter 8, verse 32, Solomon wrote the following. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me." And he's trying to persuade his sons to get wisdom. And God has given us this book so that we would be persuaded. What we want is wisdom. We want that route. And so he says, "Oh, now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me, he who fails to find wisdom, or he who chooses folly," he goes on and says, "injures himself. All who hate me, all who hate wisdom, love death." So we find life in wisdom, and we find death in folly. Well, this morning in our text, let us find wisdom. The Lord has given us wisdom. As we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord pour out His Spirit upon us, and may He give us wisdom. And so as we make our way through chapter 14 this morning, we're just going to look at six verses that sort of have to do with the way and the path and really present us with a choice to make. And so in verse 1, we read the following. "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." This proverb compares and contrasts wisdom and folly by illustrating their differences between women. The wisest of women builds her house. So if you can just think, you think two women, there's two houses being built, and the wise woman, she's built her house. It's a nice house. Everything's been taken care of. She's busy. She's working. And then over here is this lady who chooses folly. And when you look at her house, it's not built. In fact, it's the opposite. You could kind of tell there used to be a house there. But with her own hands, she's torn it down. And so that's the imagery Solomon wants us to see and just understanding. There's two ways to build. There's two directions to go here. You can either build up your home or you can tear it down. And it really comes down to, who are you following? Do you believe in Jesus and are you picking up your cross and following him, or are you going to do things your own way? Because one builds the house and one tears it down. In Proverbs chapter 9, we're told that wisdom has built her house. This is a great chapter. And I would just say, a lot of what we learn after chapter 9 is built off of chapter 9. It's just one of those chapters. What I recommend is go back, read chapter 9, and do it privately if you want. Go outside and read it out loud and really get into it. Just imagine being Lady Wisdom, imagine being Lady Folly, and just read it to somebody and talk it out, and you just get to hear it. But in chapter 9, we see wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. So it's just a picture. What does it mean that Lady Wisdom builds her house? She's done everything she's supposed to do. She's busy. She's at work. And once her work was done, she cried out, "Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear." To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." The wisdom is no slacker. She's not lazy. She works hard doing the things that God has called her to do. And the results of her hard work is that she provides a place of rest, enjoyment, and life to anyone who accepts her invitation. That's what you're going to see in Proverbs chapter 9. And this verse we're looking at right here in 14:1, it's sort of referring back to that. What does that mean? But the woman who chooses folly, who chooses to ignore God and his ways, instead of building her house, she tears it down with her own hands. And again, in Proverbs 9, we learn that Lady Folly, she was really loud and she's seductive. She has this appeal to her, this appeal of pleasure, this appeal of sort of this immediate satisfaction, sort of you can get some enjoyment right now. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, she's loud and she's seductive. See, foolishness is appealing to us all at times. But in the end, what we learn is that her ways, Lady Folly, are always destructive. And they're deceiving. In Proverbs 9, she tells us that stolen water is sweet. It's appealing. It might bring just a moment of joy, but the truth is all who follow her and accept her invitation, they're led to Sheol or death. So wisdom builds things. Wisdom is productive and fruitful. Wisdom brings life and true joy to everyone who gets it. A wise woman, a woman who fears the Lord and follows Jesus, has enormous potential in the home to build up her husband and help create a strong marriage. A wise woman who obeys the Lord is a gift from God to her children, as she helps them to know God through faith in Jesus, through her prayers for them, her words spoken to them, and her example of following Jesus that she sets for them. I would say it like this. As you think about this, specifically 14:1, a wise woman who fears the Lord and follows Jesus is an extremely powerful woman. Extremely powerful woman. And I say that because this world will never tell you that. This world will never make this wise woman of the year. And instead, I think what this world will do, and I don't think this is a stretch, I think this world would love to mock that woman. But what we see in Scripture here is this is what the Lord calls us to, calls you to, a wise woman, a woman who gets wisdom, a woman who fears the Lord and chooses to build up her house is a blessing. It's a blessing to her, a blessing to her husband, and a blessing to her kids. The Lord loves that. But the woman of folly, what she does is she tears it down. And so when we come to this section of Scripture, we just think, well, which way are you going to go? You're going to choose wisdom or folly? You're going to choose to build your house or tear it down? And so the choice is, are you going to fear God and follow Christ, or are you going to ignore God and do things your own way? And the truth of God's word, it reveals the outcome. One builds up, the other tears down. And you might not see this right away. This is where Lady Folly says, stolen water is sweet. You can go your own way and do your own thing and get fame in this world. But we know where that leads to because it teaches us in Scripture. The Lord doesn't lie to us. Those who follow Lady Folly find themselves ultimately in Sheol. So the question is, which way are you going to go? Which path are you going to take? And Solomon would say, choose wisdom. In verse 8, Solomon teaches us that the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. But the folly of fools is deceiving. The first part of this verse teaches us that for those who are prudent, or those who actually care about their futures, they actually take some time to think about what they're doing with their lives today, and seek out to live their lives today in light of their future and what they desire. And so think about it like this. I know it's kind of a mouthful. Think about it like this. The prudent are planners. The prudent are planners. It doesn't mean you got to be a certain type of planner, but when you think about this proverb, what we learn here is the prudent are planners. They probably sat down and reviewed their goals that they'd set in 2024, maybe evaluated them and helped build off of them in regards to what they want to do in 2025. And so they looked at 2024, and then they've sat down, and they have 2025 goals. And so prudent people are planners. But after they set their goals, these prudent people probably also sat down and looked at their goals and maybe made a few strategies and just like, okay, well, how am I going to do these things that I believe God's called me to do? And so they strategize, and they write down a number of things and that they want to do. And then after that, what they probably did is they probably looked at that strategy and then came up with another step and just said, okay, well, what are the next steps? So I have my goal, I have my strategy, now I have my next steps. These are the things I have to do today. And so these people probably did that. And part of that is because prudent people, what we learn here, is they discern their way. They discern their way. They think about what they've been called to do, how they're going to do it, what might get in the way of that, and they make plans. Whether they put them on paper or on their phone or it's just in their head, just what we're learning here is prudent people have this sense of discernment. They discern their way. They don't just sort of fall into things. They pay close attention to their own lives and what's happening around them and what God has called them to do. They understand that they've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And because of this grace, they desire to live out their lives honoring God. And so they discern their way. They want to honor God with their parenting. So they look for ways to apply God's word to their parenting. Or if they want to honor God in their marriages, they think about, Lord, what are you calling me to do in my marriage? And they work towards accomplishing what God's called them to do in their marriage. They discern their way. So what's behind that is there's some thoughtfulness to it. There's some thinking behind it. There's prayerfully asking God to accomplish things, recognizing that God also calls us to work at those things. And so it takes some discernment. Prudent people take God's word seriously. And they look at verses like Philippians 2, 12 through 13 and really work hard at applying it to their lives. Here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, it says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So prudent people walk in wisdom by seeking to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as they trust that it is God who's at work. You see, there's tension there, right? I think we all sort of can, you can feel that tension. Is it God who's working, or is it us who's working? Well, ultimately, it's God who's working, but he invites us into working. And so we work hard at the things God's called us to. We work hard at obeying him, trusting that he gives grace, pours out his spirit upon us to accomplish his good purposes. That's one of the reasons when you hear me pray, I'm always asking, Lord, do this. Accomplish this. Like, we could sit here all day, listen to different people preach, read God's word, but if God does not open up our eyes to see and our hearts to receive it and our minds to understand what's actually here, we're not getting it. Does that make sense? God has to do that work, and we believe he is, and we believe he does, but the good part about that as well is he invites us to actually listen. He invites us to actually hear. He invites us to actually read. He invites us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And so we do these things fully dependent upon him. But we work. And so he's getting at it. Like, there's a working element to this that doesn't earn us any favor with God, but is part of what God has called us to because of the favor Christ has earned for us. And so we get to do these things, and it takes some discernment. And what Solomon is trying to say here is the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. It's to think about these things. What is God calling us to do? Or what's getting in the way of what God's called me to do? And that takes some discernment. And so when I think about this, I remember when I first got saved, one of the things that I'd show up to church and I'd start to sing and the pastor would start to preach, and all I could think about was playing basketball. I'm not going to lie to you. Like, worship songs, you're reading words, and I'm just thinking about how quickly I can get to the courts to hang out with my friends and play sports, or maybe we were playing football that day. Like, sports were a big deal to me growing up. I didn't grow up going to church most Sundays. I grew up, especially during football season, turning on HBO and watching their, like, whatever that football program was with Brian Gumbel. And for some reason, that stuff just sticks in my head. Like, all I have to hear is somebody give me the stat line from last night's game or just quickly scan it, and it's like in my heart for the rest of my life. That's just how it works. This stuff right here, it takes work. And so I remember just early on just trying to think through this. I'd show up to worship and sing, and I love to do this, but my mind would wander. And so part of that is if when you think about that, and so one of the things I felt like God called me to do was to get rid of that for a season of my life. Because it got in the way of what God is calling me to do. And it wasn't just back then. There's other things. This thing like haunts me. It's like I carry it around with me. Because once you get rid of that, I'm paying attention. Okay, well, what's next? And it's really anything. If you're my friends and you know me, anything about me, like anything I get excited about, I get excited about. And like I'm all in on that thing. And so if we're going to play disc golf, I'm all in on it. And you get to hear little snippets in my illustrations because you know I love it. But then when disc golf goes away, it's something else. There's always something that has this potential to just capture my heart. And what Solomon is saying is wise people, prudent people, pay attention to their hearts. They pay attention to their lives. Some things may be very good. Basketball is not a bad thing. Sports, not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe neutral at best. Gets in the way of my love for Jesus sometimes. Gets in the way of my obedience to Christ sometimes. And so the question is, what gets in your way? Are you being discerning? Is there anything in your heart where you just think, man, that's rising to a level that only Christ should be at? The prudent will discern their way. And so it might mean you push that aside for a few moments or a few months until your heart gets in the place where you say, no, I love Jesus, the most. I'm going to follow Christ, not this. I'm going to worship God and not whatever sports team I love this week or my wife. If you want to be a good husband, love Christ more than you love your wife. If you want to be a good wife, love Christ more than you love your husband. And so prudent people are discerning. Where does your heart gravitate to? And just think about, just use my test. What were you thinking about while we were supposed to be singing these songs, praising God? And that might just be the first thing to start paying attention to. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern their way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. In verse 12, Solomon writes the following. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In this proverb, we see that there is a difference at times between what we think is right and what is actually right or what is actually true. This is one of those that, like, memorize verse 12. We all have this temptation to think we are right. And so Solomon, remember, he's a man who's pursued wisdom. He's pursued folly. God has breathed these words out into him so that he would write these down, that we would encounter it here today, and that you would encounter it every time you read it. And this little nugget says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And so there's just sort of this warning to really not trust yourself completely. Because there is a way that you may think is right, but it's not. Examples. Many people have given in to sexual immorality with their boyfriend or girlfriend before they were married because they thought it was right. They felt it to be right. Because that's what the rest of the world does. Nobody's ever going to know. And it just sort of, I think it's right. It feels right. But guess what? It's not. Well, how do you know that? Because it's in God's word. He calls it sexual immorality. It's called sin. Many people have ignored God's word on marriage and have gotten an unbiblical divorce because it felt right. Because they thought it was right. Because they talked themselves into it as being right. Listen, I've gone down this road, and I've shared this with you before. The number one thing I hate about pastoring, it kind of rises, and hate's kind of a strong word, but if I had to put something up there, it has anything to do with divorce and remarriage. Because it always gets technical. The older I get and the more I get into these things, I think I can side with John Piper just on the sort of like ease. Like, I want to choose ease. Yeah, okay, if you get divorced, you're never getting remarried. I think that's his personal view. I don't know if he's changed that or not. I know his church doesn't hold to that. Our church doesn't hold to it. We have a whole position paper on it. I just share with you, it just gets technical. It's sort of this thing. And a lot of the reasons it gets technical in some ways is because you have sin involved. It's always going to be technical in that sense. But there's a lot of pursuing what I think is right, what she thinks is right, as opposed to, okay, what does God's word say? And I get it. I'm not like, this is no condemnation, all that kind of stuff. It's just hard. It's really, really hard. There's a need for a lot of endurance, a lot of patience, a lot of reconciliation, a lot of forgiveness, tons of it. But many people have given in to an unbiblical divorce because they've felt like it was okay. Many people think it's okay to have negative conversations about people. Gossip and slander them. It just feels good sometimes. Is it right? Feels right. Not right. Many people think it's okay to not be committed to regularly meeting. I mean, the Lord calls for us as a church to meet regularly with one another. There's a reason behind it. Think about it. Like, if you stick in one, just think about it in the context of marriage. If you stay in your marriage for, like, anybody in here 42 years? I think I heard that. Anita. Okay, we got some people back there. Phil's been married for a long time. They were talking about that. I bet you've learned a lot about each other. You've probably sinned a lot against each other as well, but you've stuck it out. You didn't bail. You worked through things. You learn. You show up when it's hard. And God works through those things. I believe in some ways there's this picture there that God has for us as a church to regularly meet with one another, wherever it is you're at, to be committed to those people in that local church, trusting that God has called you to that. One of my prayers every Sunday for me, my family, for us as a church, Lord, surprise and delight us. When I was driving here today, I know a number of churches didn't meet. They can do whatever it is they want to do. I'm just thinking, Lord, we're going to meet. What do you have for us? We were doing over-unders. Who's going to show up? I think we were like, well, at least 25% of the people aren't going to come today, which I totally understand. I don't know what your parking lot looks like, your driveways, or if where you grew up, if you like cold weather. I get it. But if you want to be here, you can be here. And I trust that God's going to meet whoever's here in a specific way, and he's going to speak to us the words that we need to hear, or we're going to be reminded of the gospel in a way that he wants us to be reminded of it, so that we might walk out of here and honor him in some way, and however he wants us to do it. But when we neglect to meet with people, it's not right. The Lord calls for us. And it's not just the people we like or the people we gravitate toward. It's everybody. That's why I love this church. I love the differences, the diversity in gifts and personalities and people from all over this country, different lovers of different sports teams. We have Minnesota fans, Packer fans. I don't like those fans. But I love these people. I love you. And we sharpen one another. And so there's a benefit to all of that. And so there's wisdom. But there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And so we need to be suspicious. And one of the ways we're suspicious and we think about it is we don't build our lives upon what we think and what we feel. We build our lives upon what God has revealed to us throughout every page of Scripture. And so he gives us wisdom, and we have to think and we have to feel, but we want to make sure that what we think and what we feel actually is in submission to this. That makes sense? You might say things like, I just feel like this is right. And that's okay. Just want to have somebody be able to raise their hand and say, okay, is what you feel true? Is what you feel true? Does that, just because you feel it, do you have someone in your life that you've given permission to that can just raise their hand and say, I understand you feel a certain way. I understand you feel strongly about this, but can we just back up for a moment and just ask, is that feeling true? Is that what you should be feeling in this moment? Or yes, I know you think this and you believe this, but do you have somebody that can just raise their hand and just say, but is that right? Just because you think it and you've listened to a podcast about it, does it actually line up with what God has said to actually be true? And so there's just wisdom in this. And I would just say this. If this is a new way of thinking for you, I would just start with one thought at a time. I think this way, I feel this way. And take that one thought and say, well, I wonder what God's word has to say about that. And then I would invite you to bring other people involved just to help. Help evaluate, is this true or is it not? Because we can get in trouble really quick if we just do what we think is right and what we feel to be right. God's word is always right. It's always true. In verse 16, Solomon writes this, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Okay, honestly, just this is an honest confession. When I first read this, again, I have kids, 18 and my youngest, I just thought, man, this is like parents beat this into your kid's head because I feel like every kid just needs to learn this. And I was a kid once, I get it. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. How do you know if you're walking down the path of wisdom? According to Solomon, one way for us to know is how we relate to evil and our own sin. So what's behind this is he's saying wise people, they just have this cautious sort of walk with evil and sin. There's a healthy fear. They're not running to sin. They're not running to evil. They're actually looking to stay away from it because they recognize how serious it is. And so wise people kind of, they push evil backwards. They don't invite it into their lives. They're cautious. Another way maybe to think about this is wise people love what God loves and they hate what God hates. If God loves righteousness and hates evil, then I think wise people would love righteousness and hate evil. Wise people stay clear of evil. But fools, what Solomon is saying, they don't fear it. They're a little bit reckless. They're not cautious. And it makes sense because they don't fear God. Therefore, they don't love what God loves and they don't hate what God hates. But he's just saying, fools fear God and follow him, and they're cautious of evil. They push it away. Wise people, fools instead, they run to it. They can build their lives around it, and they actually sort of just invite it into their lives. They can allow for it to sort of remain and just be okay, not necessarily fearing the consequences. The question, though, is which path do you want to be on? Which path are you on? Are you cautious of evil and sin? Not just this sin, but all sin. Like, are you looking for ways to get rid of it? Or are you reckless, making room for it to remain? This leads us to the last two verses I want to discuss. Verse 26 and 27. Solomon, he goes on to write about the fear of the Lord. He says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. See, these verses, they teach us about the benefits of living in the fear of the Lord. Verse 26 teaches us that with the fear of the Lord, it comes this confidence, this strong confidence, or just think safety. Someone who fears the Lord, they feel safe. There's this confidence that they have. Tremper Longman in his commentary just said, by placing themselves in the proper subservient position to Yahweh, such people are under his protection. That's kind of what this verse is getting. When we fear God, I mean, there's a lot of crazy things in this world, isn't there not? I mean, who knows what's going to happen today? Who knows when you get in your car, if you get home? If we all get home, or whatever. Like, anything could happen. But why do we wake up and have joy? Why are we here worshiping the Lord? Well, in some part, it's because of this. This is just, it's true. We can walk around not full of fear because ultimately we fear God. We trust he's at work in all things. He's ruling and reigning over all things. And so we take our lives and we just say, we surrender to you, Lord. Your will be done and not my will. If you want me to take another breath, I'll take another breath. And I'll praise you for it. But we're not walking around with this great fear. That's what Solomon's getting at. It's those who fear the Lord, those who trust God to be at work in all things, to be almighty in control of everything. Trust that Christ is ruling and reigning on his throne, holding all things together. It brings a confidence that gets us out of bed, that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other. And on top of that, he says, and his children will have a refuge. Parents who fear the Lord, parents who follow Christ, parents who trust Jesus have a strong confidence. And what it provides for your home, what Solomon is saying is it provides a refuge. You ever thought about it like that? Your faith, it provides a refuge for your kids. It feels like home. It feels safe. They're going to go off into this world and it's crazy. They're going to get on their social media and they're going to think this world's falling apart and thinking all these crazy things. But when they come home to a mom and dad who love Jesus, it's safe. Whether they acknowledge it or not, it's true. It's just home. It's safe. It's the way the Lord has created it to be. And so parents, as you pick up your cross and follow Jesus, understand this truth, this wisdom. Your faithfulness to fear God and follow Jesus, it is having an impact upon your kids. Provides a refuge. Doesn't save your kids, but it provides a safety for them. And he says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord, it gives life. It breathes life into us. The Lord calls for us to follow him, to trust him. The fear of the Lord, it's not a stagnant pond. It's flowing waters. If you want life, if you want real, abundant life, to live the life that you've been created to live by God with a sense of purpose and full of joy, then what Solomon is saying is get wisdom. Get Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to him, your entire life. Don't hold anything back because there's life found in him. Not those things we want that we think we're going to find life in. Life is found in Christ and Christ alone. By the grace of God, may we get wisdom. May we get Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for your truth. We ask that, Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, give us these convictions. Give us this strong confidence. Lord, we love you. Lord, we desire to fear you. And we recognize, Lord, there's real temptations that face us every day. Lord, to pursue a little bit of folly here, a little bit of folly there, Lord. And we ultimately trust you. We ask, Lord, lead us. Lead us in wisdom. Give us wisdom. Lord, give us the faith to surrender everything and pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. And Lord, give us joy as we do it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. May the Lord bless you. May you have a safe trip home. Lord willing, get to see you next week.